Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week on the school bus, we're going to begin a sermon series on the Psalms, and we begin with a psalm of praise, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. A 19th century poet, Christina Rossetti, observed this: "Were there no God, we would be in this glorious world with grateful hearts and no one to thank." But the psalmist that we read this morning tells us who it is that we should thank, the one to whom we bring our grateful hearts. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Thus begins our psalm for this morning. And throughout the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at different kinds of psalms. The thing about the psalms, and this is a little quote I have written in my Bible right at the beginning of the book of Psalms, and I wrote it down so long ago, I don't even know who said it. But this is what it says: "The psalms are powerful because they give us the language to participate in faith. The Psalms are people speaking to God. The Psalms have been used for centuries to give words to our various experiences that we have throughout our lives of faith. And the thing about the Psalms is that they're varied and they're different. There's a depth and a range of emotion, from utter elation to deepest despair. Whatever you are experiencing in your life, as you attempt to walk with the Lord, you may find someone who has expressed something very similar in the Psalms. And that is why they give us the language to participate in the faith. But as varied as the Psalms are, no one Psalm is going to sum up the entire life of faith. And so as we look at the different kinds of Psalms in the weeks to come, keep in mind that you may find that the one we're looking at on a particular morning perfectly sums up where you are on your journey of faith. It gives you the perfect words with which to sing, to worship, to cry out to lament to God. Or maybe not, because no one psalm is going to perfectly sum up the entire range of emotions or places from which we approach God. And so you might find that whatever psalm we're looking at, you're at a different place than that psalm is giving expression to, and that's okay as well. And if that happens to be the case, I would just urge you to maybe stay tuned, because maybe another psalm that we're going to look at will speak to you and where you are at in your life. Or maybe in your imagination, you can picture a time when the psalm that we're looking at was applicable to you. It was the song on your lips and the prayer in your heart. And so we begin with Psalm 100. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth." It's fitting that we begin with a hymn of praise directed at everyone on the entire earth. This kind of psalm, as theologian Walter Brueggemann writes, articulates and maintains a sacred canopy under which the community of faith can live out its life. So we walk under the sacred canopy of praise as we live out our lives of faith. We live in this glorious world with grateful hearts, but we know who to thank. Imagine, if you will, for a moment, the entire world, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping God. One writer has described the Sunday morning experience as a wave of worship, and he describes it like this: "Every Sunday of the year, a wave of worship travels around the world. It begins about the time many in the United Kingdom are heading off to bed on Saturday night, And for many North Americans, the wave is launched while we are still enjoying our Saturday afternoon. But just then, in some South Pacific islands, like the ancient Christian kingdom of Tonga, it's Sunday morning, and Christians are already up and heading for church where they are called to worship. They get on their feet, many thousands of them, throwing their hands in the air, as it were, praising God and crying, "Jesus is Lord." The wave has begun. At the very same time, thousands of miles to the north, in the eastern reaches of the former Soviet Empire, other groups of believers are doing the same, fewer in number but with no less zeal. The wave begins to spread westward into New Zealand, across Australia, through time zone after time zone. Millions are now on their feet, joining in. Meanwhile, the worship wave is sweeping down Eastern Asia, reaching the smaller churches of Japan, the teeming congregations of South Korea, the Philippines, and Indonesia. The living God is being worshipped and his name is exalted. Now the wave is in China. How many Christians in China? Only God knows. Perhaps 100 million, province after province, as the wave of worship sweeps its way around the world. Now the wave is into India and the great historic churches there, and then surging on through the other southern Asian nations. On and on it moves, across the vast territories of Central Asia, the former Soviet republics, into the Middle East, where little groups of believers are uniting in worship and bravely lifting heart and hand in praise. Now the wave has entered Africa, the ancient churches of Egypt and Ethiopia, and the massive modern congregations of Uganda, Kenya, and Zambia, on down into southern Africa, as millions more are on their feet and the Lord is being exalted. The wave is now across Central Africa and sweeping through the burgeoning congregations in Nigeria, Ghana, and the other adjoining nations. And while Europe has been, all the while Europe has been caught up in it, through time zone after time zone, the Scandinavian lands to the north, the Balkans, Central Europe, and the Mediterranean countries to the south, all with their long centuries of faith and tradition, then it's into Spain and Portugal. Meanwhile, the worship wave is moving through Britain by way of congregations, large and small, in city and countryside, as United Kingdom Christians turn to rise to their feet and join in the global throng of worshipers, lifting high the name of Jesus. Now the wave is leaping across the sea to Ireland, Iceland, and Greenland, finally arriving on North American soil in the maritime provinces of Canada. And at the same moment, thousands of miles to the south, it is making its landfall in Latin America by way of the bulging projection of Brazil, where it soon is swelled by that nation's thronging multitudes of exuberant worshippers. Like an irresistible tide, the wave sweeps on, gathering millions more in its train as our ever-blessed triune God is exalted in praise. On and on it goes, on the sunny islands of the Caribbean, as they get down with the beat, down the east coast of the United States amid its teeming populations. Meanwhile, to the south, the wave envelops in turn all the nations of Central and Western Latin America, Argentina, Chile, Peru, Bolivia, Mexico, and the swelling churches of Central America. Across the Canadian prairies it moves, through southwest and into the deep south. And finally, it arrives in the western United States, California, Oregon, Washington, and Vancouver. And then this wave of worship is on its way again, up to Alaska, across the Pacific to Hawaii, and on a final surge back to the South Sea Islands, and it is over for another week, the wave of worship. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Given that the original writer of these words and the people who use this psalm in worship were very small, they're a tiny nation in the grand scheme of the world population. One writer says, "I'm always surprised at the cosmic scale of Hebrew poetry. The psalmist calls every person in every time and place, 'all ye lands,' is how the King James puts it, to offer thanksgiving and grateful devotion to Yahweh. When we join the wave of worship, we are joining together with a large cloud of witnesses." One writer says, "Whenever we sing this psalm, we join a vast community of praise throughout the course of history. As we bear witness to God's goodness, we step into a procession that stretches across time and place. Eugene Peterson puts it this way in The Message: on your feet now, applaud God, bring a gift of laughter, sing yourselves into his presence. When all is said and done, when everything that is wrong in the world is put to right in the new heaven and the new earth, according to the book of Revelation, every creature in heaven on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them will be singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We know that in the end, every creature is going to praise God. And so we start to practice now on this side of heaven. We do the thing that we're going to be doing through all eternity. Make a joyful noise unto the earth, all you lands. Praise should be our posture before God. Praise should be our response to God. Not because God needs us to praise him to stroke an oversized ego, but because praise is good for us. It's good for our souls. And there's a couple reasons for this that we learn about as we read this psalm. First of all, when we praise God, we give ourselves a different imagination about the world. One person says this: sometimes we are fortified against laughter, the fort built up by disappointment and disease and daily news. Another writer says, in a world riven with wars, starvation, HIV, AIDS, inequities of all sorts and preventable suffering, perhaps nothing is more radical or countercultural than to live with joy, gladness, praise, and gratitude. The psalmist strikes a confident chord for those of us who live in an age of justifiable fears and apprehensions. Another writer says this: the words of the psalm, or this psalm in particular, give believers a different imagination than those who only sing the broken songs of Canaan. The psalm says that the world is the loving creation of the Creator. It is he who made us, and we are his. This psalm sings that we walk daily through a creation that God loves, and God loves us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. The psalm sings that God's character is different than those other gods, money, success, youth, etc. Those gods would seek to rule us, but the Lord is a God whose character is marked by steadfast love and faithfulness. So when we praise and thank God, we have a different imagination. We have a different storyline, a different way of thinking than the broken songs of Canaan, than the way of thinking of those in the world. We also worship God because we know who God is. Through God, we have a place to belong. Because of God, we are neither alone, nor are we left to our own devices. Eugene Peterson renders verse 3, "Know this, God is God, and God, God, he made us. We didn't make him. We're his people, his well-tended sheep." Just absorb the truth of that statement for a moment. God made us. We're his people. That means that we're not left alone and isolated in this wide world, people who have to rely on their own wits in order to survive. We're part of a people, the people of God. Or, as we learned going through Ephesians the last few weeks, you have a place at God's table, a seat in his living room. One writer says this: the writer of Psalm 100 confesses that God fashioned every single person, and that therefore every human being enjoys an inherent worth that can never be earned or even lost, and that therefore we enjoy his bountiful care. When I was reading this psalm this week in my archaeological study Bible, the footnote pointed out this: Scripture commonly compares God's people to sheep. They are totally dependent upon him as sheep upon their shepherd. To put the metaphor in perspective, sheep, despite their helplessness and weakness, represented the entire wealth of Israel, and shepherds dedicated a lifetime to their care. And so that little phrase, we are the people of God's pasture, we're God's well-tended sheep, tell us that God doesn't exist somewhere up there, leaving us all alone to struggle to survive, but that God is present with us. He's tending us like a dearly beloved flock. God is tender and caring, not aloof and inaccessible. In fact, it's quite interesting that as this psalm unfolds, if you pay attention to the words of the writer, they're verbs of increasing intimacy. We go through the outer gates, into the inner courts, and finally God invites us to draw into his presence, praising God. As we praise God, we draw ever nearer to him. One writer relays the following, which I think any of us who know any children at all can relate to. He says this, "Come before his presence with a song, enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise." This psalm calls upon us all lands, to approach God. We're to come near, and we're to come near with joy, with a song. And he says, "My daughters are at that age where, without prompting, they want to sing a song. And we'll be sitting in the family room watching the news or in the kitchen preparing dinner, and one of them will say, 'Daddy, I want to sing a song for you.' Now, sometimes they want to sing a song they've learned in school or in Sunday school, and sometimes they want to sing a song that they've heard in a movie or a TV show. And then sometimes they want to sing a song that they made up on the spot. And those are the best. They ask to sing for no other reason than they want to make up a song and make up a song for us. They want to bring us joy. They want to experience the joy on our faces." And I think that's very close to what the psalmist is getting at here. We come before the presence of God who made us, and we are his, and we're to sing him a song. And maybe it's a song that we know. Maybe it's another psalm. Maybe it's one of the great hymns of the church. But maybe it's one we just make up on the spot. That barely rhymes. A song that doesn't even fully resolve and is out of key, but nonetheless a song that is sung with pure joy by the sheep of the pasture of God, in his presence, square in the middle of one of his courts. Now that's good stuff. That's what a relationship with God looks like, a relationship full of self-abandon and joy. So God invites us into his presence, singing our songs of joy, off-key and unfinished and unpolished and imperfect as they are. We sing praises to a God who loves us like that, who cares for us like that, who wants us in his presence like that. We also praise God because God is good. We briefly mentioned other things, other idols, other gods that other people might worship. But it always seems to me that if we worship money or youth or beauty or success or fame, they're very difficult things to worship because they're capricious and they're fickle. And if we look at people who have these things, we learn very quickly that they're not happier. They do not live longer. They do not feel more fulfilled. They do not have better marriages. And they are frequently miserable. They're not more fulfilled. They're not good gods. They're not good idols. But when we praise God, the living God, we praise him because he is good. One writer says this, "Yahweh's goodness is seen through the long-standing relationship that Yahweh has with his people. The characteristics of God are steadfastness, their faithfulness." And those two appear frequently together in the Psalms to describe how God commits to his people over time. What makes Yahweh good is that Yahweh has been reliable for a long time, and we can continue to rely upon Yahweh in the future. And Voskamp writes, "To lack faith, perhaps, isn't so much an intellectual disbelief in the existence of God as it is fear and distrust that there is a good God. She goes on to say, remembering is an act of thanksgiving, a way of thanksgiving. This turn of the heart over time's shoulder to see all the long way his arms have carried. She also writes, in memory, the shape of God's yesterday heart emerges and assures us of God's now heart and reassures us of his sure beat tomorrow. Yahweh has been reliable for a long time. If we look back, if we remember, if we retell the stories of faith, if we look back on our own stories, we can clearly see all the long way his arms have carried. And so we give praise and thanks to God. And we praise God because of his deep love for us, a love that we can never be separated from. Soren Kierkegaard once wrote, if at every moment, both present and future, it were eternally certain that nothing has happened or could ever happen, not even the most fearful horror invented by the morbid imagination and translated into fact, which can separate us from God's love, here would be reason for joy. And of course, we know that that is one of the great promises made to us in the scriptures. Romans 8, the Apostle Paul writes, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again from Anne Voskamp, she writes, all fear is but the notion that God's love ends. And then she imagines God's voice saying to us, do you think that I end? That my bread warehouses are limited? That I will not be enough? But I am an infinite child. What can end in me? Can life end in me? Can happiness or peace or anything you need? Doesn't God your Father always give you what you need? I am the bread of life, and my bread for you will never end. Fear thinks God is finite, and fear believes that there is not going to be enough. But in me, blessings never end, because my love for you never ends. If my goodness to you were to end, I will cease to exist, child. As long as there is a God in heaven, there is grace on earth. And I am the spilling God of the uncontainable, forever overflowing love and grace. I love that. As long as there is a God in heaven, there is grace on earth. God is good. God is everlasting. God was for us yesterday, and he will be for us tomorrow. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is love. And so we praise and thank this good God. And so our first psalm that we consider calls us to come into God's presence full of thankfulness and praise. And can you imagine a time in your life when you knew this to be true, when these were the words you wanted to express to God, when this was the song on your lips, that God was to be praised, that God is good? You could see how God showed up for you throughout your life, and you knew for certain God was going to keep showing up for you again and again, because that's who God is. When you were so immersed in gratefulness, you just wanted to say thank you. Maybe it wasn't even a long time. Maybe it was a short time. I can share for you personally, for me, that as I was reflecting upon this, one very recent situation came to mind. When I was at our last class in Chicago, it so happened that the seminary had arranged a lecture from one of the great theologians of our time. His name is Stanley Hauerwas. And a number of us had signed up to hear the lectures that were to take place on Thursday evening, because we're all theological nerds, that's why we're in this program. And on Thursday, during our class, another professor from the seminary poked his head into our classroom and he said, "I've got Stanley right here with me. Do you want him to come address your class for a few minutes on the Bible?" And because we're all theological nerds, we said, "Of course we want him to come address the class for a few minutes." And I remember this moment sitting in this room with Stanley Hauerwas, with David Fitch, who's another professor, the one that brought him over, with my professor, Scott McKnight, with my colleagues in the program, who are all amazing people whom I've grown to love and respect over the 3 years that we've studied together. And we're all sitting in this room together, and I just was profoundly grateful to be there at that moment, at that time with these people. And I'd done nothing to earn this privilege. So I was just so thankful to God that he allowed me to experience that. And I just want to say thank you. Thank you, God. Maybe you've had experience like that. Of course, it would be much different than my own, but a time when you just needed to praise and thank God because you could tell how he was working in your life. Worship, praise, thanksgiving, such as those expressed in this psalm, are not expressed, as we've already said, because God wants an ego stroke, because it's good for our souls to remember what God has done, to express faith in God's character, continue to do these things, to shape our imaginations in such a way that we always imagine that we're walking in a world which is overseen by a good and loving God, not overseen by chance or capriciousness or cruelty. Praise God to express your trust in, your relationship to this good God who made us, and we are his. But there's a second reason to praise God, and that's because when we praise God before others, we give him away to others. Again, a personal story very quickly that comes to mind is this. When we were in Israel, one of our last days, we stopped off at a place called the Elah Valley. And we had seen 1,000 sites by this time. And we were so amazed at all the places we'd been. We probably could have spent the whole time at just one of those places. It's probably safe to say that we were on overload by the end. And so we got out of the bus at another stop and we looked around at this valley. And of course, it was beautiful. But it wasn't until one of my professors suddenly exclaimed, "Ha! We're standing in the valley where David and Goliath had their battle. Can you believe it?" And that made me snap to attention, and I absorbed the significance and the joy and the wonder of the place that we were, and I was able to appreciate and give thanks for having the privilege of being there as well. And so it is when we praise God, when we offer our witness about God. One writer says this, "By praising God to others, through praise, we give God away to our neighbor." Praise is witness to who God is and what God has done. So when we praise God, we allow our imaginations to be shaped by God's character, God's goodness, God's story, God's work in the world. We declare our relationship to this loving God. And when we praise God, we give God away to our neighbor. "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth." Let's pray. Our loving God, we want to thank you so much for how you have loved us yesterday, today, and forever. We thank you that you have made us. We are yours. We are the sheep who are under your tender, loving care. We thank you for all of the many ways in which you have carried and will continue to carry us as we live out our lives of faith. You are a good God, full of love and mercy, and we praise you today. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, may the peace of God reign in this place. May the love of God forever hold you tight. May the Spirit of God flow through your life.
May the joy of God uphold you day and night.